you know, there's, as a missionary, as a missionary that was when we were in India, missions just has my heart. It just, it's the thing that floats my boat, lights my candle. You know, I love missions. I love talking about mission. And I know that, speaking to Kay, that you're a mission-focused church. She's told me about the people that you sent to the mission field. So I'm already preaching to the converted. So, you know, just look enthusiastic, smile at me, encourage me. I know that you already believe in missions, that it's on your heart. But I want to talk to you about that a bit this morning. And this is what I need my brother's help for this morning. You won't find this in the Bible, so don't go looking for it. But I want to just give you an example, maybe an illustration that will help us understand mission. But before I do that, maybe we can have the next slide. We can do that. So it's a scripture there. This is Revelation 7:9. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And so you've got John's revelation of heaven. He sees heaven. And I love this bit here. It says, and I saw before the throne nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing there and worshipping the Lamb. Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And I heard this illustration once, and I just want to share this. And this is where we need to do a bit of a double act here. So I want you just to picture this. So the throne room of heaven. And before the throne, you've got all the nations of the world. And just picture that. You've got nations, maybe all in their people groups. You've got India over here, and you've got the countries of Africa over here, and you've got South America, and you've got Europe, and you've got all these other countries, all represented, all in their national dress. I know it says they're wearing white robes, but just stay with me for the minute. So they're all wearing their national dress. And God stands before these people, just illuminating heaven. But in my illustration, God has a piano. All right, so you won't find this in the Bible, okay? So God has a piano. You're playing a good instrument this morning. And God steps up to the piano and he just plays one chord. Okay, so you just play a chord for me. There you go. And as he plays that chord, Nigeria stand up. And the only way that Nigeria can, they begin to praise the Lord in their language. And it's beautiful. There's all the people in Nigeria, and they're singing in their own tongue, and they're clapping, and they're swaying, and they're dancing, and it sounds amazing. And God holds that note, and then he plays another chord. And the people of India stand up. And there's this amazing, and I know I love the music in India, there's an amazing beat going on, they've got this drum going, and the people of Nigeria and the people of India, and they're harmonizing with their languages, harmonizing before the throne. Oh, it's incredible. In Nigeria and India, imagine that. What a mix that would be. And then another chord. And you've got France stands up, and they begin to worship God in French. And then another chord. And Germany stand up. And then another chord. And South America stand up. And all these different nations, all across the throne room, they're beginning to worship in their own language, but they're harmonizing together. Can you picture that? What an amazing thing. But then God hits another chord. And no one stands up. And he's looking for this tribe from the mountain regions of Papua New Guinea. And he hits the chord again. And no one stands up. Because there's no one there from that nation. There's no one there from that tribe. There's no one there from that people group. And that's not what the word says, is it? It says every nation. Thank you. Every nation. Every tribe. And every tongue. And you know, when God begins to play that keyboard, maybe he will, maybe he won't, I don't know. But when he begins to play that, every nation, every tribe, every tongue needs to be worshiping before the throne of God. And that's why it's so important that we begin to, or we don't slow down, that we continue to push into those unreached areas, those unreached people, those unevangelized nations. Amen? So, that's kind of my little preachy bit this morning before I go into the work of math. But maybe we can have the next slide, please. Thank you. So, that's okay. So, unreached, you've got different people there. That's fine. Let's skip on to the next one. So, just some statistics here. So, there are roughly 17,297 different people groups around the world. 7,367 remain unreached. That's about 42% of the world remains unreached. unreached with the message of the gospel. So the 50 large unpeopled groups, one in five people on earth live in these 50 people groups. So these 50 groups comprises 1.48 billion souls. And none of them have an indigenous church. Just want to stick with that figure there, 1.48 billion souls. And that's kind of one of those figures that you think, well, that's just so big, right? How do you even comprehend what 1.48 billion looks like? I mean, and that's, you get a few, you know, it might fill this hall a few times, 1.48 billion. And I was trying to think of a way to illustrate, what does 1.48 billion look like? So, praise the Lord for Google. You know, I'm not sure this is accurate, but I did some calculations last night, and if we were to take 1.48 billion people and we were to get them to hold hands, right? So hopefully this will help. Now, that would stretch all the way around the world, right around the equator. That's quite a lot of people, right? But not once, not twice, not three times, or four times, or five times, or six times, or seven, eight, nine, ten, but 55 times. That would stretch around the world 55 times. Maybe that kind of helps you to maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't mean anything, you know, but 1.48 billion souls. So there is a little way to go. We've got some work to do. And I know that you support missionaries that are out there working with these unreached people. And one day there will come a day when the last unreached person is reached. There will come a day. There will come a day. And there's a wonderful scripture in Matthew 24:14. And when I first read this, you know, it's actually one of the reasons that we went to the mission field. Matthew 24:14. And my teacher at Bible school, when I went to Bible school, he used to say this, that, well, let's read Matthew 24:14. It says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." And so my Bible school teacher used to say this, you know, God is not crossing off dates on a calendar. He's not crossing off dates on a calendar. He's crossing off countries on a map. And to me that, because I'm not sure what your theology is with this, if this doesn't sit right, then please don't throw a chair or anything. We can just talk about that afterwards. But you know, we hear a lot about, we know when Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back this year. He's going to come back next year. He's going to come back at the millennium. He's going to come back at the next millennium. But you know, to me, the Bible is very clear that we know when he's coming back, when every nation is reached. He can't come back until that time. And in many ways, you know, the church is waiting on God, but God is waiting on the church. Because until we reach every nation, until we reach every tribe, until we reach every tongue, Jesus can't come back, because when God hits that note, no one's going to stand up. No one's going to be represented before the throne of God. And God doesn't want that. You know, God wants every nation, every tribe, and every tongue represented there. And there will come a day. And maybe you will be that person. Maybe you will be that missionary who's in that remote village, in a remote mountain, and you speak to the last person of the last people group, and then the end will come. Man, what a privilege that would be. Imagine that. Well, you'd be kind of like, yeah. You know, Jesus is coming back because of what I've done. No, but there will come a day. There will come a day. Okay, let's have the next slide, please. So there are lots of reasons while people remain unreached. There are lots of reasons. Some of them are political. You know, it's down to war, it's down to environment, it's down to the remoteness of where they live. There's lots of reasons. Hostility of governments, hostility of other religions. But there's a great quote here by David Platt. I love David Platt. And it's kind of stating the obvious, but you know, some of the best quotes are that way. "Unreached peoples are unreached for a reason. They are hard, difficult, and dangerous to reach. All the easy ones are taken." It's kind of self-explanatory, but it's true. You know, hard people are unreached for a reason, because they are hard to reach. It's true, isn't it? And that struck me. Because we know when we were thinking about going to the mission field, and we really didn't mind where we went, but there was kind of a fear. What if God calls us to a really dangerous place? You know, and India, the place we went to, we were in the northeast. It wasn't really dangerous, you know, like Orissa or something like that. But there was a price to pay. But unreached people reside in hard to reach places. You know, and we need to have that passion, that fire, but also we need to have the tools to reach those unreachable people. And that really is where MAF comes into its own. So I know that you know a little about MAF, but let me just give you just a quick snapshot backwards. So at the end of the Second World War, MAF pilots were, or actually the MAF didn't exist, but a number of pilots came together with a realization that the aircraft that they flew could be used for reaching hard to reach places. Rather than bombing them, rather than war, they could be used for bringing life. And so those pilots, they began to form this organization. It wasn't called MAF then, but they formed this area. And after doing some research in South Sudan, MAF became an entity. It began to grow, and now for 75 years, in fact, this year is our 75th anniversary, MAF have been reaching out to hard-to-reach places. And I know I haven't had the privilege of visiting one of those programs yet. I know, Helen, you went to Kenya, yeah, and Uganda, and just seeing these remote villages, just little circles of huts. You fly for miles and miles and miles, and literally in the middle of nowhere. You know, and you might think that, you know, Cheriton is remote. You know, but these places are in the middle of nowhere. You can't get to them. You literally cannot get to them. You can't get to them. But MAF planes will get you there. And let's skip on to the next slide, please. So with MAF, the unreachable can become reachable. Now, we don't claim to be able to cross every obstacle. You know, we still need brave men and women that, as brother said, who are paying sacrificially to go to these nations, to go to these remote areas. We need them. And MAF, you know, MAF, we're kind of like the Good Samaritan's donkey. Now, I'm sure my boss would be glad to hear me say that. You know, the Good Samaritan's donkey? You know, he's kind of the donkey, is one of those unrecognized, unsung heroes in that story. You know, the Good Samaritan, he rescues the man, and what does he put him on? He puts him on a donkey. It's not a Cessna 182, but it is a donkey. And without the donkey, he wouldn't have been able to get that man to the inn where he was. He wouldn't have been able to rescue him. He wouldn't have been able to bring him the hope and the medical aid that he needed. But with the donkey, that story becomes possible. So whenever you read that, remember, oh yeah, the donkey, yeah, MAF, they're the donkey. So we are like that donkey, you know, from the plains of Africa to the waterways of Bangladesh, where they're hard to reach. MAF are flying aircraft into the most remote and isolated and hostile environments, purely so that we can get what is needed where it needs to be. So that's what we do. Okay, let's flip on to the next slide. You know, Matthew 28:16, in the Great Commission, we're told to take the gospel to all the nations. You know, and if you take that word all, this is a good study to do. So if you take that word all and you look at it in the original language, you know what it means? It means all. So not complicated. We have to take the gospel to all the nations, not just the easy ones. Not just the ones that we can snap up. Not just the ones where, I really feel called to Bermuda. Yeah, a lot of people feel called to Bermuda or the Bahamas. You know, yeah, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to Bermuda. I'm going surfing. I'm going to reach the surf community. We have to get to the unreachable places. The hard to reach ones. The ones that are difficult. And that is what MAF do. And just for a couple of minutes, really, I'm not going to keep you long. I want to talk a little bit about two of the programs that we work in. One is Kenya, and the other one is in Bangladesh. Now, I'm sitting here this morning, I realized I could have actually bought a fantastic video to show you. Don't you love that one? Says, I could have done this. I thought about getting this, but it wasn't too late. I'm not going to be showing that. But really about a work that took place in Kenya, and it really happened back in 2018, but these things are happening all the time. So in Kenya, in the Marsabit County, we have a base there. Now Marsabit County has about 30,000 square miles. It made up of foot, so it's just at the top there, Marsabit County, massive blue arrow, of course. About 30,000 square miles, and if this helps, that's about 1.5 times the size of Wales. I don't know if that helps, but it's one of the interesting facts. If you're playing Trivial Pursuit and someone says, how big is Marsabit County? You know it's 30,000 square miles. All right, so it's a big place. It's a big place, but there's very little infrastructure there. There's very few roads. It's a hostile environment in which to operate. Even the aircraft that we fly can only fly at certain times of the day because of the change in heat and the air temperatures there. And it's one of the least developed and inaccessible parts of Kenya, Marsabit County. But we have a small Cessna 206 that regularly operates in that area. Now, this home is the home to a people group called the Rendili people. And there's about 77,000 of the Rendili people. So if we can just skip on to the next slide. So this is the, that's the Cessna 206 that carries six people. Beautiful photograph. Wish I'd taken it, but I didn't. Okay, let's go on to the next one. So we have the Rendili people. So even Amazon get there. That's a joke. That's not Amazon. So here's the Rendili people. There's about 77,000 of them. Now they are, they have a traditional religion, so they worship the moon and the stars, and they make animal sacrifices, but they are very open to the gospel. They're very open to the gospel, very responsible to the gospel message. The problem is, they are open to the gospel, but there are no roads. There are no roads that lead into Marsabit County. So that creates a problem. So you can go where there isn't a road, you know, via four-wheel drive vehicle, but that will take you from the closest town about 9 hours of constant driving over, well, rough roads and no roads, over sand dunes, across rocks, in the heat of the day. And when you get there, you don't feel very fresh. You know, we have friends and family that live in Dorset, and that's about 3 hours down the M20. Right. You know, M20, M25, M3, M27, A31, done this a few times, that trip. It takes about 3 hours, and by the time we get there, you know, we've had enough, really. Not of each other, although sometimes I can get on your nerves. No. But 3 hours of driving on the motorway, this is not motorway driving. This is 9 hours of just across bumpy tracks. So when you get there, you're exhausted, and usually you need to rest for a few days. MAF can do that flight in about 1.5 hours. You know, a nice, cool, air-conditioned aircraft. You get there, ready to go. We can get you right to where you need to be. I'm assuming that you want to go. Right? You know, everyone, you know that everyone's going? We didn't mention that after lunch we're going to Kenya? Okay, well, we can talk about that later. All right, so so last year, we had 2018, I forget how quickly years are moving by. I've had a real reason to celebrate with Wycliffe Bible Translators, but I'll come back to that in just a moment. So in 1907, two missionaries from AIM, or Africa Inland Mission, went and did a survey to see what was happening in Marsabit County. No one knew what was there. They went in 1907, but it wasn't until 1960, so 53 years later, when the government relaxed its restraints on missionaries, that anyone could actually go in and do some work in Marsabit County. So it's been a journey. In 1965, a man called Earl Anderson was the first African inland missionary to move to Loglogo. That's a great word, isn't it? Loglogo. What a great place to live. And began working with the Rendili people, bringing not only the gospel, but improvements to daily life, digging boreholes, putting in fresh water, bringing in medical care, and bringing in schools. And that's something else that MAF do. We don't just fly in the gospel. We fly in medical help. We fly in experts who are digging boreholes. We fly in educators. We fly in those who are inoculating children against diseases. We fly anyone who needs to get anywhere remote with their equipment. MAF do that. You know, and Jesus said, didn't he? He said, we don't just care for the soul, but we care for the body. And it's important that we do that. We do medevacs. We bring out people that would normally die if they couldn't get medical attention. MAF bring out people that are in desperate situation and get them to the closest hospital. I watched a real, and actually made me cry. I watched a video about our work in Madagascar. Whenever you think of Madagascar, you always think of the film, right? You know, I like to move it. I always think of Madagascar, but that wasn't anything to do with singing monkeys. It was actually to do with a lady. There was a couple that worked for MAF, and they took a trip from one city in Madagascar to another one. But to get there, they thought, okay, if MAF didn't fly there, what could we do? You know, how could we show how hard it would be? So they walked it. They did that walk. It was a 7-day walk. So 7 days of just walking, through thick mud. I mean, it was thick. They were in a real state by the time they got there. Thick mud. And on the way there, they managed to hitch a lift on this 4x4 big lorry, and people were squashed in the back of it. You know, have you seen this? You've seen these photographs of people, you know, riding on the roof of buses and riding in the back of these trucks, and they were squashed in there. And they stopped at a small village, and they began to make some space. And the guy thought, "Oh, great, we're going to shoehorn more people into the back of this truck." But with that, they brought out this lady on a stretcher, this elderly lady, and they put her in the back of the truck, and she was effectively dying, and they needed to get her to the hospital. Imagine that, you know. It's bad enough being in the back of an ambulance, I can imagine. Imagine being critically ill, bouncing around through thick mud and driving rain with nothing but a polythene sheet being held over you by the other passengers so you don't get too wet. And this guy, he said, it suddenly struck home to me the work that MAF do. Because the truck did get laid to the hospital and she did get treatment, which is good news. But you know, MAF, rather than taking 7 days, could do that flight in 23 minutes. 23 minutes. Oh man, the difference between life and death. And so we don't just bring the gospel, but we bring help and hope and healing to people that are living in isolation, just like that lady in Madagascar. But anyway, back to the Rendille people in Kenya. So on August the 18th, people gathered in a place called Kor from all around the world to celebrate the completion of a project that had been working on for 40 years. So Wycliffe had been translating the New Testament into the Rendille language for 40 years. I mean, that's quite a project. But MAF had the privilege of flying all of these people to a place called Kor to celebrate that. And I wanted to read a quote to you from a guy called Tom. He's a consultant for Wycliffe Bible Translators. He said, during the last few years of the work, Nick Swampel was living in the UK, but due to the communications available, he was able to have fruitful sessions with two Rendille translators, Joshua and Laban, as well as an SAL Wycliffe consultant, Tom. On the day of celebration, Nick was able to be in Kor, so the guy who'd been working on the translation was able to get to this place called Kor, had an overdose of emotions. Considering the long time this project was taken and the power of God's word to communicate with any people, he said, we can return to our home, but the Rendille New Testament remains to speak to the Rendille in their language. And we were just talking about the beauty of the word of God. We're singing about it, weren't we? We're singing about the beauty of the word of God. And he said, you know, I have to go back home to England. I have to go back home, but the word of God can remain there. It can remain there and it can bring life because of Wycliffe taking in these translations. And they said this about MAF. At the ceremony, Pastor Gogul of the Africa Inland Church said, the Rendille Church cannot overstate our appreciation for MAF's partnership with this journey, which has taken so many years, and the service here has been so fruitful. Maybe we can just skip on to another image here. So these people were sitting, and I really wish I brought the video. They're sitting there, and they begin to unload these boxes, these Amazon packages, off the aircraft. And the people just go crazy because 40 years of waiting. You know, I get frustrated with Amazon when I'm on Amazon Prime and you should get it the next day. You know, you have to wait a whole 24 hours for your package. These people have been waiting for 40 years for the Bible in their translation. And these three MAF Cessna 208s landed. And out the back of them come what they've been waiting for, the word of God in their language. And this video, they are just dancing. They're giving it large because these people are unloading what the word of life, the bread of life, what we take for granted. We can go to probably any charity shop here in Folkestone and pick up a Bible. You know, we can do it. But they've been waiting for 40 years for the New Testament in their language. And MAF had the privilege of flying that in. Incredible. And these people basically storm these aircraft to get hold of these translations. And next slide, please. Thank you. And there they are, wrapped in nice shiny paper. And the people, you can just about make out the people there, but there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people just waiting to get hold of the translations. And there wasn't enough to go around. There wasn't enough to go around. And I've seen this happen as well in films in the mountains of Papua New Guinea and the tribes that are there. Oh, and they've been petitioning, oh, we want the word of God in our language. And it doesn't take much. And I don't know if you're IT savvy, but if you go on something like YouTube and just put MAF, Papua New Guinea, there's some great some great videos there of us distributing Bibles to those remote areas. But you know, and I love this quote, and this is another quote that Helen and I, we read a book at Bible school called The Challenge of Missions. It was life-changing. It's only a small book, and I'm not even sure if it's still in print. Not that I'm that old, but this book, The Challenge of Missions, and in it, a man called Oswald J. Smith says this: why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Now, we've heard the gospel, haven't we, in this country so many times. And we hear it, we can tune in to the radio station, we can pick up a Bible, we can go and get a book, or we can go to a church. But there are people, and it's hard to imagine, that have never heard the gospel. Never heard of it. And when I was at, I'm getting off track here now, and I won't go over time, I promise. But when I was at teaching in Bible school in India, our main focus there, and it wasn't with MAF, it was a small organization called Mountain Child, but was to train up national workers to go back to their own villages, their own towns, their own areas, and preach the gospel. Because the best person to preach a gospel is the person who speaks it in their own language, because you can understand it, right? If I stood up here and spoke it in Swahili, I mean, I don't know, you might speak fluent Swahili. Probably would, no, my luck. There you go. Just typical, isn't it? Okay, I'll do it in Welsh then. Anyone speak Welsh? Oh my goodness. Anyone speak Hindi? No, okay, don't try too hard, it's fine. Hindi. Okay, forget that illustration. Ali. Okay, forget that illustration. That didn't work very well, did it? The best person to preach the gospel is in their own language. But I was speaking to this pastor, and he'd come to Bible school. He was pastoring a small church in a village in Nepal. And I had said, you know, just basic stuff really, that we have a responsibility to take the gospel to every nation, every tribe and every tongue. Because if we don't, those people, if they don't hear it, will not go to heaven. And I my eyes caught his eye. And I could see him like head on one side, like your dog does sometimes, like, hmm? And he's like, that can't be right. And afterwards he caught me and he said, brother, he said, I love your teaching, but I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. He said, so you're saying that if they don't hear the gospel, they're not going to heaven. I said, yeah, absolutely. He said, no, I don't believe that. I said, well okay, why don't you believe that? He said, because, you know, God is good. God is good. He wouldn't send someone to hell. I said, okay then, let's just work on your theory and we'll kind of talk about it later. So I said to him, okay, so what you're saying is that everyone is going to heaven anyway, but so he said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I said, so the worst thing that you can do, the very worst thing that you could do was to preach the gospel. Because if they're going to heaven anyway and you preach the gospel to them and they reject it, now they're going to hell. And he went, I need to think about that. So he went away. It was a residential. And he came back the next morning. He said, yeah, I've been thinking about that. He said, and I said, say it again. Say that again. I said, okay. So the worst thing that you could do would be to preach the gospel. Because if they're already going to heaven, you preach the gospel, they reject it, now they're going to hell. He said, okay, I need to think about that. He went away, he came back again, he said, okay, I've got it now. And that man, you know, he actually gave up pastoring his church and he became a missionary. Someone else took over the church and I still hear from him. He's still going into the unreached areas. He's still going into the villages. He's still going and he's taking the gospel. So, you know, it's so important that we keep that focus until this job is finished, until it's done, that we keep on pushing the boundaries. As they say now in the Air Force, pushing the edge of the envelope. We keep on pushing it. We keep on pushing back the realms of darkness. Amen. Taking this light into the unreached parts of the world. And so what can you do? And this is where everyone starts thinking, oh, no, I've already given. Okay, I want to just put your mind at ease. I'm not talking about money today. And I'm not even talking about, and maybe you are called, and if you are, then go. You know, going is an incredible experience. I'm so glad I went. You know, life was an adventure on the mission field. We saw God do miracles. Literally, we saw him do miracles. We sometimes didn't know what we were going to do next, but God always stepped up to the plate. It was always, and I just love to have time to share with you the things that we saw him do. You know, we sang a song back there that time and time again, we have seen his faithfulness. And time again, I have seen his faithfulness. I have seen him work. I have seen him heal. I've seen him provide. I have seen him reach the hardest hearts. I have seen it. So if God calls you, go. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, so relax. But what can you do? You know, Helen, she teaches a little bit on missions in the Bible school we have at the church. And there's a quote by a guy called John Piper. I think it's John Piper. And he says, you have two options. This is a bit harsh, this quote. All right, so don't stone me. He says, you have two options with missions. You either go, send, or disobey. So you either go, send someone else, or disobey. So it's quite harsh. But Helen was teaching, and I agree with this. There is a fourth option. So you either go, send, disobey. Well, we'll leave that one. Or pray. Because prayer moves mountains. And one of the things that we do at MAF, you know, we raise pounds, people, and prayer. So we need people, we need pilots, we need engineers, we need accountants, we need teachers, we need program managers, we need all sorts of different skills all around the world. So we need people. We need pounds, because these aircraft, they cost a couple of pound. You know, we need pounds. We need to put fuel in them. We need to put propellers on them. We need to put oil in the engines. I tell you, I'm not an engineer, can't you? We need to put all of these things that cost money. But what underpins all of that, what holds all of that in place, is prayer. And I just want to share with you just briefly just a short story, and then we can stop and you can have your lunch. So let's go on to the next. So one of the places that we operate in is a country called Bangladesh. Now Bangladesh is one of the most isolated places to reach. It's one of, if you look at the most unreached people in the world, then Bangladesh ranks number 6. And MAF, we strategically choose where we put our bases. And Bangladesh is one of the most hardest places to reach. Now, we've been serving there since 1997, based in Dhaka. And one third of the population there lives below the poverty line. Many, because of the amount of water there, one of the biggest problems is drowning, funnily enough. You think everyone could swim, but every year, hundreds and hundreds of children drown. Because they can't swim, because they're trying to cross rivers on the way to school, and they fall in and they drown, which is terrible, needless. Yeah, they need bridges, but the bridges just get washed away. There are organizations that are building bridges, and actually we fly some of them, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about prayer. So we've been working there since 1997, and next slide, please. And we have this, love this picture. We have this beautiful C208 float plane that we've had in the country since then. But, you know, everything has a life. You know, does anyone here have a car? Anyone here have a car? Okay, both of us have cars, okay. You know, your car will only keep going for so long. You know, you know, it's expensive, isn't it? It's expensive. You know, you take it down to Halfords, the MOT, and you think, oh, how much is that going to cost? Imagine that with a Cessna 208 Grand Caravan. You know, how much does it cost to keep that thing in the air? And they have a life expectancy, these aircraft. No matter how well we maintain them, no matter how well we look after them, especially in areas like Bangladesh where they're exposed to water all the time, they have a very limited life. So the aircraft had served there for a good many years, but we needed to get another one. You know, it's not the sort of thing you just nip down to Tesco's Express or order on Amazon. You have to, it costs a bit of money to get another aircraft. But through the generosity of supporters, we're able to buy a brand new shiny Cessna 208. So next slide, please. And there it is. Lovely with Go Faster stripes on it. A real boy racer aircraft. And this is actually in the UK. So it passed through the UK. I think you saw it, didn't you? Yeah, you sat in it. You've been in it. Wow. Yeah. And this was in the UK, and we were just bouncing off the walls because someone had bought us this amazing aircraft, and with it we could reach the unreachable people of Bangladesh. It's a tool that you can't do without, because you don't just need boats, you need planes, because you go across land and sea. But there was a problem. You know, there are forces in this world that do not want the gospel to spread. I don't know if you're aware of that. There is an opposition to the spread of the gospel. And we needed to get this aircraft into Bangladesh. But the Bangladeshi authorities would not give us the permission. without paying a bribe. Now, MAF, we have a policy that we won't do that. We won't pay a bribe. So we will just keep going for the right channels. We'll keep on submitting the paperwork. We'll keep on badgering and working away, but we won't pay a bribe. And so the aircraft sat in the UK for 18 months to the point where it had to be reserviced again. So sitting in a hangar in Southampton. And it went on. It got towards almost 2 years. I mean, this is a brand new aircraft. These children in Bangladesh need this aircraft. Pregnant women who have complications need this aircraft. People who are dying because they can't get the inoculations need this aircraft. It's needed. It's not just a nice, it's not a luxury, it's a lifeline. They need this aircraft. And it got to the point when the CEO of MAF International, a man called Dave Fayok, he said, you know, we've got a choice here. Because if we can't get this aircraft into Bangladesh, then we need to take the floats off of it, put wheels on it, and put it into a different program. MAF operate in 27 different countries. We need aircraft in all different countries. So he said, okay, this is the beginning of October. If we don't have the permission by the end of October, then this, we'll take the floats off of it, we'll put wheels on it, and it will go to a different program, and Bangladesh will have to cope with the old aircraft. So that was the deal. So, but he didn't just leave it there. He challenged us, and he challenged MAF partners across the world, pray that something changes. Now, bearing in mind, this had sat in the hangar at Southampton for almost 2 years with nothing changing, right? So that was the beginning of October. At the end, so the beginning of October, Dave said, let's pray. So every single day, to pray every day throughout October. So we would get together at work, and not just us, but all the MAF programs and MAF supporters and people across the UK and across the world, we're praying every day. God, open the door. Open the door. Open the door. End of October, the door opened. Amen. Right? And I want to read to you a letter. This is from a man called Mark Blomberg. Great guy. He heads up the work there in Bangladesh. It's quite a long letter, but I want to read it to you because it really does strike home. And then I'm finished. So during October, the MAF world was asked to pray over the important issues affecting the new amphibious caravan for Bangladesh. Say caravan, that's not that sort of thing you go on holiday in. This is a caravan, okay? For Bangladesh, which was purchased 2 years ago and has been parked in the UK while waiting for the necessary import approvals from Bangladesh. With great excitement, I am pleased to share that we received the approval letter today from the NGO Affairs Bureau, giving us permission to import the new amphibious caravan into Bangladesh. We've been working to get this approval for 9 months. Our thanks to everyone around the world who have been specifically praying for this. We have clearly seen God's hand at work. It has been a long journey with frustrating challenges and delays along the way. And a month ago, the process seemed to have stalled and we were struggling to get information from the director in general of the authorities there in Bangladesh. This month, the doors opened and we experienced several encouraging and honest conversations about the aircraft, about our program and the underlying issues, some of the best interactions with the office that we have had for years. Our team continued to work tirelessly to provide additional documentation, clarify questions and alleviate concerns. This culminated in a visit to our office this past Saturday by the Director General himself, his first ever visit to our office, after which he seemed quite impressed with our program and what we do. Then on Sunday, we received a call that Director General had internally approved our application for the import, and today the approval letter was issued. It's hard to express the joy that we feel. It is a joy and peace at the same time. It has been a long and exhausting journey to try and get this aircraft into Bangladesh, and a true team and effort requiring patience and persistence. But I believe, so as not to think that it was by our own strength, we had to completely hand it over to God for this last step. And in that, I am filled with excitement and curiosity. What does God have in store for this program and this new tool in the years to come? So the aircraft is now in the country, but we've now just hit against a small little bump in the road that we need to get it registered within the country, and we're against the same issues. So I want to ask you, can you please pray that the registration clears and that we get this aircraft flying? I mean, if you can see, I'm reading, and maybe I should bring some of the testimonies of the people that have been rescued, have received the gospel, and are flown in this aircraft. It's life-saving. You know, could you imagine, and I had to go to the hospital just recently, having an accident at home or a loved one, someone who you care about dearly. Maybe they've fallen down the stairs. Maybe they've had a heart attack. Maybe they've gone into labor and there's complications, and there they are on your kitchen floor. And you call William Harvey Hospital for ambulance, and they say, sorry, we don't have an ambulance. You're going to have to walk to Ashford. Imagine that. And you pick up your daughter, pick up your son, pick up your father, your mother, and you pick them up and you begin to carry them the 15 miles to Ashford. That's what has to happen if there's no amphibious aircraft. These are life and death situations, and we want to ask you to pray with us. So that's my talk this morning. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for inviting me to come and speak to you this morning. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. If there's any questions, I'll be at the back. I'd love to answer those. But have a great day. Have a great meal together, won't you? Sorry we can't join you for that. We've got some other things on this afternoon. We were invited, but thank you. And praise the Lord.
I believe we've all been encouraged by what we hear. And as our brother was sharing earlier on, one of the songs that came to my mind is, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout a victory. Because it's interesting to see tribes, tongues, nations coming to God. And